Well, I have to say, the singing's very good this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. You don't hear that name very often in church anymore. The prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, I'm going to read just verses 17 through 19, which is the conclusion of his short book of prophecy there. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, page 923 if you're using the church Bible. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Hear now the word of God. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. By the way, I'm reading from the ESV, again, because of the bold print. And Wednesday, I'm supposed to be able to throw these away and have my new spectacles. And now let us turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and I want to read verses 19 through 24, Matthew 6. Hear again the word of God. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As far as the reading of God's holy word, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is Fear and Anxiety. I thought it would be good to try to address this topic that Scripture speaks so much about in light of everything going on today in the world and in our society. Fear and anxiety are contrary to the Christian faith. Our Lord has taught us to fear not. Because of our fallen condition, however, even as Christians, fear is too often with us. We have to face it. We have to admit it. I mean, admit that it's there and confess it. So the question is, what will we do with our fears and our anxieties? Not whether we will have them. We will have them. What will we do with them? There are many types of these emotions that can challenge the faith of even God's elect. I have seen men and women who have the strongest belief, or at least express the strongest belief in their minds. I know they're sincere in the sovereignty of God, but fall into great worry and anxiety when it comes to the practical challenges of life that can be quite enormous sometimes. The Lord hasn't promised that He will deliver us from those kinds of challenges. Even God's people sometimes have to go through deep valleys of emotional experience that can cause fears and worries, anxieties. So there are many of those kinds of emotional challenges, but just now, across our country and around the whole world, really, the two looming fears seem to be disease through this virus that is spreading rapidly, and possibly death that goes with it. And then on the other hand, there's the fear and anxiety about financial loss, even to the point of financial ruin of some people. Fear and anxiety are closely related to one another, though they're not exactly the same thing. We all know what fear is. We know when we're afraid. Anxiety is worry or cares that burden us down. Now, the King James Version says in Matthew 6, it translates Jesus saying, take no thought for your life. That's misleading. That's a misleading translation, because we're not to be thoughtless. We're not to be reckless. I'll repeat that again here in a minute. But we are to be careful and thoughtful. But he's saying there, don't be anxious. That's what the word in the original Greek of the New Testament means. It doesn't mean be thoughtless. It means don't be anxious. Do not be full of cares. Even the saints of God fall into fear and anxiety over the future. We don't want to. We know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't. But we do. It creeps up on us. And in our fallen condition, we succumb. What does God's Word teach the justified believer about these related emotions, fear and anxiety? Well, the first thing I want to say is probably not the most helpful thing, but I think it's true and it needs to be said, and that is that fear and anxiety are unbecoming in a child of God and are therefore sinful. I'm not going to camp here this morning, but I do want us to realize that when we fall into anxiety and fear, that we are falling into sin. For one thing, we who profess to be believers in God and Christ and in the sovereignty of God, when we exhibit fear and anxiety to those around us, we're setting a bad example. It makes our children, our grandchildren, maybe our co-workers wonder, do they really believe what they say they believe? And so we set a bad example. Now, like I said, in Matthew chapter 6, and again in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, according to the King James versions, take no thought, but it's literally, do not worry, do not be anxious about the things of this world, even the things that you need. Don't let anxiety rule your life. Don't become overly anxious, overly burdened about these needs that are real and that you have. Now, like I said, he's not saying don't plan. He's not saying that we could be reckless and thoughtless and improvident about life. William Barclay puts it like this, what our Lord is forbidding here is a careworn, worried fear that takes all of the joy out of life. That's what he's warning his disciples about here. He's forbidding a careworn, worried fear that takes all of the joy out of life. And so we don't appear to those around us to be much different than the world because we're eaten up with cares and worries. So now I'm talking about the bad news right now, right? It's sinful. The law, if you will. Thou shalt not worry. Thou shalt not fear. Thou shalt not be anxious. Fear and worry are sinful. But even we justified Christians can so easily fall into these emotions. So then, what are you to do about it when it happens? Well, the first thing, since it's sin, I would say confess your sins. As believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for all of your sins, including your emotional ones. His blood covers those sins too. And so we need to put them under the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and justification. You are forgiven, justified from all things wrong if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. So confess it to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, the Scripture says to the sinner. Praise God for that good news. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says to the believer, therefore being justified by faith, we Christians, have peace with God right now through our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about when we sin emotionally through fear and worry? Well, what do we do with that? Well, like any sin that we may fall into, we must take it to our Lord in confession. And He'll cleanse us from it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, well known to, I'm sure, everybody sitting here this morning. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just and will forgive all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the next step, I think, in dealing with fear and worry, after recognizing that it's sin, that it needs to be confessed, is to realize that sufferings are a part of life in a fallen world, even for God's people. God's best people, His choicest servants in Scripture, in church history, have oftentimes been the very ones that suffered the most. Now, I'm human, and I don't crave suffering. I would try to avoid it, if at all possible. But, let's face it, we live in a world conducive to suffering, and God's people, at one level or another, are going to suffer, sooner or later. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, which is one of the strongest chapters in the Bible about the providence of God, but in that chapter, Romans 8, verse 18, the apostle speaks of the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time. Nowhere in Scripture, Old Testament or New, are we as believers in God and in His Word ever promised that we're going to have a life in this world without trials and tribulations and suffering. It's just not going to happen. We can thank God, of course, profusely for every day of life that we have when we're not suffering. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the people I love don't live lives of constant suffering. The ones I know anyway. Close by. But there will be the sufferings of this present time. Our Lord Jesus himself said, in the world you shall have tribulations. I think he was telling the disciples in the upper room that night, count on it. You're going to have tribulations in this world. So no Bible-taught Christian should be surprised when life in the providence of God brings such trials as disease, even death, or financial loss, and the hardships that go with that. Many of us had grandparents and parents who went through the Depression years back in the 1920s and early 30s of our country, and they were believers. They were Christians. They lived by faith. They walked with the Lord. They attended the services on the Lord's Day, but they went through that time of depression. They went through that hardship. And God brought them through it. They came out on the other end of it. And life went on with their faith in Christ. You know, the saying to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So Jesus forewarned us. He's told us the whole truth about life. Some people that don't know the Bible think that the Bible and the Christian faith are all just about a bunch of myths, like if you believe in God, life's going to be easy. There are people that actually believe that we believe that. There really are. They're out there. I was at the barber shop one time, and he was talking about, barbers are philosophers. You get a lot of philosophy from the barbers. It's not always very wise, but they'll give it to you anyway. And he was talking about how tough life in this world can be and how hard some people have it. And he kind of apologized to me, and he said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to go against what you teach in your church. He said, I know you people think life's all easy and nothing bad ever happens. You know, and I'm thinking, what? Who's he been listening to? You know, what's he been reading? But we know it's not that way. We know that life is can be very difficult and very hard and have its challenges. And Christ warned us about that. And surely I think we must be glad that he did so, so that we would be forewarned about life in this fallen world. I think another step in handling fear and anxiety, like many people are going through right now, is obvious. Pray. Pray. In other words, get down on your knees before God's throne of grace. Not necessarily literally on your knees. You can't do that all the time. It's not always possible. But to constantly get in the habit of going to God in prayer, it may seem obvious, but is it always obvious that that's what we should do? Probably not always obvious, because we don't always do it. We don't always do it. Your emotions of stress, fear, and worry can so control the moment that it just seems easier to let the flesh control us. You're under a time of stress, there's fear, there's worry, and you get down in your spirit. Things are not going so well. And that's the time that we can be tempted to overlook prayer, to forget prayer. And that's just the time we need prayer. Now, we need it all the time. When is there a moment we do not need prayer? And that's why the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian believers to pray without ceasing. Pray nonstop. We need to pray our way through life every day. Going in traffic, going to work, handling stress at work, handling the stress of not having work. We need to pray. All of God's people need a spirit of prayer. And I think sometimes that's what we're missing, and we need to ask God for that spirit of prayer. And if that spirit of prayer seems weak in your life, then you can even pray about that. You can call on God to give you that spirit of prayer. Ask your Heavenly Father for a stronger spirit in the realm of prayer. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. And surely there's nothing the Father wants to give His children more than the spirit of prayer. And prayer is so important to our getting wisdom for life and getting strength for life and getting the peace of God into our lives, into our hearts. You know the old saying, you've heard it many times, why pray when you can worry? The Apostle Peter wrote these words, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety, another translation says. All of it. Your fears, your worries, your burdens. Cast them all upon Him. Why? Because, believe it or not, He cares about you. He knows who you are. He knows you by name. And He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you may be facing. I think some of the truest words Christians ever sing in a hymn are these. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I think there's a lot of truth in that hymn. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, which we read, our Lord and Savior said, your Heavenly Father knows all of your needs. All of them. He says, talking about, you know, what are we going to eat? Are we going to have enough food? Are we going to have enough to drink? Are we going to have enough to be able to afford clothing and shelter? And he says in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, basically a kind of a code word for the unsaved, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. In verse 33, but seek first. He's talking here about priorities. First in priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make that the number one goal of your life. Jesus says, and all of these things that you could worry about, you could become anxious about, will be added to you. They will be provided. They will be given to you by your Heavenly Father. A great part of prayer is talking to your Father in heaven about your needs. That's a big part of it. Get my pages stuck together here, excuse me. In a time of fear and worry, child of God, talk to Him. Talk to your Father. You know, this is a simple illustration, but I remember as a kid, I did go to my father quite a bit. We were pretty close emotionally, and I liked to talk with him. I thought he was a man of strength and great wisdom. Now, I didn't always act like that, but there were times when I felt like I really need to go talk to the old man. Because he knows a lot. And I know he loves me and cares about me. So I would go talk to my father about my problems, my fears, my aspirations, and things like that. And he always listened, gave good advice. And so that's what we need. We need to remember that God is our Father in heaven, and He can do infinitely more than our earthly fathers could ever do. And He will hear us. And He will take care of us. Talk to Him. That's prayer. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But how? How can we let Christ's peace rule in our hearts? How can that come about? And we read in Philippians chapter 4, these words from the Apostle Paul, and I think I've read these from this pulpit, well, not this particular piece of furniture, but from the pulpit of Harvest Reformed Church a number of times, where the Apostle, following his Lord and our Lord, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, what if we do that? We refuse to be anxious about anything, but in everything that comes along, we go in prayer and supplication to God. What will be the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another step in whipping worry and fear is this. Know and trust in the providence of God. Two Bible truths that go together are prayer and providence. They belong together. For the Christian, the unfoldings of God's providence are often the answers to our prayers. The truth of God's ruling and overruling providence pervades the entire Bible. It starts in the book of Genesis and it goes clear through the book of Revelation. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and following is enough, I think, to carry us through. Now, Romans 8:28 is one of the best known verses in all of Scripture. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. To God's people, those whom He has called. And then if you go on over to verse 35, kind of the conclusion of that whole chapter, starting in verse 35, what shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he mentions a whole bunch of things that scare people. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, and he quotes the scripture from the Old Testament, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is the way it was in the New Testament church, with martyrdom taking place. And he's asking the question, he's answering the question, what can separate us from the love of God? And in verse 37 he says, no, nothing. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God causes everything to work together for the eternal good of His blood-bought child and His blood-bought church. And not even death itself can separate that one from His eternal love. Now, you know, you think about this virus going around and we hear of more deaths all the time, although I'm very thankful that here in North Dakota, there have been no deaths so far. There's no death toll from this virus in North Dakota, thank God. And certainly none around us here. But around the nation, it's building up as this thing spreads. So, you know, if you think about it, the worst thing that can happen to anyone here on earth is to lose their life. I mean, that's the end of everything on this earth for their existence. They're no longer here. We're gone. It's over. But not even death can separate us from God's eternal love. We have the historical fact of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as a proof of that. In Matthew chapter 10, our Lord taught that not even a little sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father, and that we're of more value than many sparrows. And He taught that the very hairs of our heads are all numbered by the Heavenly Father. That not one of them falls to the ground without His knowing all about it. We count on His providence. The prophet Habakkuk, whom we read earlier, preached to the people of Judah in a time of great fear in that nation, for they were going to be invaded by Babylon, an evil kingdom, and there was going to be, as God's judgment upon them, and there was going to be great heartache and hardship in the nation of Judah. And the prophet goes through all of the things that are going to happen to his people. And there's going to be great crop failure. There's going to be a lack of agricultural produce. That was a very agricultural nation. That was their pretty much their whole economy almost. There wasn't even going to be enough sheep, oxen, milking cows, herds in the stall. Not even enough of that. It was going to be really hard what was coming down on the people. And yet how does Habakkuk conclude that? He faces the reality of it. And he does talk about how he's somewhat fearful about all of this. I mean, you know, how could somebody know all of that's coming and just say, well, that's nothing. You know, we could just take it in stride. No, he didn't do that. He expressed his concern and some degree of fear. I mean, he lived in reality. But this is now where he concluded. As he concluded that chapter, that book, he said, yet, even though this is all coming, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Habakkuk was saying, you know, this is all going to happen. Things are going to, there's going to be terrific failure. We're going to be carried off into captivity. But my joy is in the Lord. My joy is in the God of my salvation. So I close this morning by asking, what is coming in the future in terms of this disease and in terms of our economy? How much disease or even death? How much financial loss is coming? No one knows. No one knows. But God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all of His works from the beginning of creation. And He has promised in His Word that He will never leave or forsake His blood-bought people, no matter what they go through. The Scripture says, I will never leave or forsake you. And so the Christian believer can always sing these words through many dangerous toils and snares. I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank You for the encouragements of Your Word. We thank you for the honesty of your word. We thank you and praise you that you know our hearts. You know our strengths and you know our weaknesses. You know our victories and our failures. But you have told us in your word that you are a God of forgiveness when we fail. You've told us in your word that you are a God of provision and that you will always take care of us no matter what we're going through. And help us to remember, O God, that truly this world is not our home. It's not our final home. We may get too comfortable here, but it's not our final home. Our final home is with Christ and the saints, and we look forward to that day, that great day of reunion, when our Lord appears in glory, and we shall be caught up to be with Him, and we will be with Him forever, with Him and all the saints who have gone before us. And we look forward to that day. Help us keep our eyes forward to the future that awaits all of God's blood-bought people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.